What if you discovered that what you thought was the story of your life really wasn't? Or at least not entirely. That's exactly what happened to two women, one named Elise Shine and the other Paula Bernstein. They both knew from a very early age that they were adopted. What they did not know was that somewhere in the world they had an identical twin sister. No one had ever told them that. They had been separated at birth into two different adoptive families. Never told about the other one. In fact, for a while during their childhood, they were actually the object of a special study done to determine the influences of twins being separated at birth. But they didn't know anything about that. It was done in part from their knowledge. They knew nothing about any of that until later in adulthood, they found out the news. That a whole big part of their story was something they had no idea about. And together they have co-written a book called Identical Strangers, in which they talk about discovering their similarities, the experiences of discovery that they've been through, and finding that a whole major part of their life story was something they were oblivious to. What if that was you? Not that I'm saying you have an identical twin somewhere, but that a major portion of your story, your life story is something you don't even know about. What would that do to you? Well, the fact is, I think that most of us live our lives with only a partial understanding of the whole story of our lives. And I'm telling you that your story is intricately intertwined with God's story, what God is doing. And you're only going to ever understand your story if you understand God's story. And that's what we've been about now for these last 2 months. This series of studies called His Story, My Story. His story is history. God, what God is doing from eternity past to eternity future. The one thing in the rise and fall of kingdoms and coming and passing of individuals and families and cultures coming and going and on and on. The one thing through all of history that God is doing. That's what we've been about. Figuring out His story with the promise that somewhere along the lines we understand His story, we will be given the opportunity to better understand our story and our place in God's plan. So I promised you that we'd do one last study here to try to gather up the pieces of that and apply it in a very personal way to our own lives. You might be asking me by now, how do I actually discover my story and how it fits in the midst of God's story? How do I do that? Well, I want to suggest this morning three things that we need to remember and two questions we need to put to ourselves. That's what we'll do for our time together. Three things we need to remember, two questions we need to ask ourselves. Okay? First, remember the one plan of His story. And this is for you, even if you haven't been with us in our series of studies along the way. You'll get the kernel of it now in this and the next thing we need to remember. Okay? Remember His one plan, God's one plan in His story, in the unfolding of history. It is to take one man, Abraham, that begins in Genesis chapter 12 in your Bible, and from him to make one great nation, Israel. That covers a vast, great portion of the Old Testament. Take one man, Abraham, from him make one great nation, Israel, so that through that nation he might provide one great Savior, that's Jesus. That brings us right up to the New Testament in our Bibles, up to Christmas, God becoming flesh, living and dying for us, rising again. So that through Christ he might extend God's grace and demonstrate God's glory to all of creation. That's God's one plan. Keep that always in view. Remember that. This is God's story. It's a story of history. It's always true, no matter what's happening, when kingdoms come and kingdoms go and nations rise and nations fall and individual lives are lived out and pass away and all the events of your life and my life and countless other people like us, this is the one thing in history that's going on. Remember that. Also, remember the two constants of His story. Two things that always, 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 always remain true, no matter where you're at in this journey of history or experience in your life. Everything about everything is about the glory of God. Everything about everything is by the grace of God. Every single thing, rise and fall of kingdoms, rise and fall of the fortunes of your desire and wish and pleasure in life, big, small, obscure, dominant, all things are about the glory of God. All things are by the grace of God. For not even a breath is guaranteed us after this one. Not even another heartbeat. Nothing is guaranteed us. It's a gift of His grace. And these two fixed constants are like what we said the sextant's purpose was for the mariner. Out in the boiling, raging ocean with no land in sight, you can quickly become disoriented and lose your way. But if you can find two things that are always fixed, like the sun and the horizon, you can locate yourself and find your way using the sextant. Well, these two things are always, always, always true, and do not ever lose track of them. Now, one more thing I want you to remember, and this is something very personal to you. The first two were about God and His story. They involve you and are important to you, but this one is more personal to you. Remember this principle of your story. This principle of your story. When you discover how God is uniquely committed to pouring His grace into your life, you will be well on your way to discovering how He wants to pour His life, His grace through your life. When you discover how it is that God is uniquely committed to pouring His grace into your life, you will be well on your way to discovering how He uniquely wants to pour His grace through your life. That is our story, by the way. To live by the grace of God and to pass the grace of God along to the glory of His name. So we discover how His grace comes to us and how He wants it to flow out, that we begin to write our story and find our place in His plan. And that tells me that there's a link between what has been going on in my life and in your life and what ought to be going on in my life from here on out. That's to say that God is sovereign over the events of my life. Have I chosen things that are not right? Absolutely. And you have too. Have we messed up some things that God would have wanted? Absolutely. But God is sovereign, and He can take all of that in His providence, and He can make it come to good. So I look at what has been going on in my life, and in some way, that tells me how God is pouring His grace into my life, and it's probably got something to do with what ought to be going on in my life from here on out. Gives me some cues and some clues. We'll return to that in just a minute. But keep these three things always, always, always fixed in your mind. Remember them. Now, God wants you to enter into a very personal grace. We've talked about the grace of God all the way through the stretches of time and history. But today, right now, He wants you to set before Him, and he wants to make His grace very personal to your life. And as we seek how He wants to do that, I want to put two questions that you can take and apply to your life. I want you to ask yourself these two questions. Okay? First question. Am I unreservedly committed to God's glory? Am I unreservedly committed to God's glory? Some of you in your hearts are answering no. And I have no intention of being unreservedly committed to the glory of God. Well, you have that option. You have that freedom of choice. God gave you that, by the way. Did you know that? You're exercising it. It just pleases Him, and it will hurt you. But you have that freedom to say no. Some of you are saying yes. That's good. Okay. Only you and God know whether that's really true. But I've got to think a great deal more of us are saying, well, how exactly would I know that? I mean, I'm all for God's glory. That's a good thing. But am I unreservedly committed to God's glory? That's a whole other thing. Well, I've spent some time scouring through the New Testament looking for clues that would tell us the kinds of things that would be found in a life utterly, absolutely, unreservedly committed to the glory of God. And I've kind of phrased them into some statements. And I would just run some of them. There's a whole lot. You can go, what a rich study that is to go through the New Testament and look for those things. But here's just 10. Just let them wash through you. Now listen, don't try to write these down, because they're going to go by faster than you can write. And you're going to get all caught up in that. You're not going to listen to what God is saying to you as you ask these questions. If you really, really, at the end of this, want these questions for further reflection, I've got some hard copy I'll give to you after. Just come see me, okay? But just for now, set before God and ask yourself, am I unreservedly committed to the glory of God? How would I know that? Well, consider these statements. Absolutely nothing, inside or outside of me, enjoys the supreme place that belongs to God alone. Absolutely nothing, inside or outside of me, enjoys the supreme place that belongs to God alone. Is that true? Or try this. When suffering comes, I am more concerned with honoring God in it than getting out of it. You know, as I traced through the New Testament kind of quickly, I looked for all the signals of what kind of life would bring glory to God. I think I found more scriptures tied to suffering and the glory of God than any other one theme. Isn't that interesting? So ask yourself, when suffering comes, I am more concerned with honoring God in it than in getting out of it. Now, we all want to get out of it. We don't all want to glorify God in it. Thirdly, when my rights conflict with another's needs, I choose the other person's needs over my rights. Something inside, I can say, hey, no way. I have the right to, and you name whatever it is. But another person's need gets into conflict with one of your rights. You say, forget my rights. I'll address the other person's need. Is that true? Or this one. I rely upon Christ's indwelling presence for what is necessary to live each moment for His purpose and honor. I know I can't live this life to His glory the way I should. And so moment by moment, I live relying upon Christ's indwelling presence for what's necessary to live at this moment for His purpose and honor. Or this one. I make lifestyle choices based on my destiny as a child of God rather than upon my desires as an individual. My entertainment. My relationships. And on and on and on. All the lifestyle choices. I make those choices based on my destiny as a calling, as a child of God. Not just what I feel like I'd like. Is that true? My life is driven by a sense of divine mission rather than personal maintenance. I get up and I say, I need to live my life for a purpose, to the glory of God, rather than just get up every day and say, can I make it to the next day? Can I gather around me things that will buffer my life and make it easier and simpler and more manageable than it might otherwise be, and I can get through this thing with as little pain as possible? Ask yourself that. Or ask, when my will and God's will are at odds, I choose God's will. And they do come into odds with one another, don't they? Quite frequently. But I choose God's will. Can you check that off and say that's true? Or how about this? My material and financial resources are devoted to fulfilling God's purposes, to the extent that I live in active, continual trust that He will supply my needs. I have brought all of the resources God has poured into my life. Another way of saying it is all the grace that He poured into my life. I have taken, you know, in material and financial, and other way, all the resources of my life I have so utterly devoted to the purposes of God that every single day I can pray, give me this day my daily bread. I'm depending today on You, God. Or, My primary goal in life is not to succeed, achieve, or do, but to become more like Jesus Christ in my character and actions. Is that true? Or finally, my reflex response to the events of life is one of gratitude. Just wash through you as you sit before God. That doesn't mean that your life is perfect, or certainly my life isn't perfect. It's not that we can always answer all of them, but these are the kinds of things that characterize a life utterly devoted to living to the glory of God. And when light comes that shows that there's something in my life or your life that doesn't directly contribute glory to God's name, then we'll change it. Or if light comes and we discover there's something that could be in our life that isn't in our life that would bring glory to God, we add it. Every moment, every resource, all you own and possess and are devoted utterly, absolutely to the glory of God. Is that true? We need to know and answer that question because God makes no commitment to pour His grace into the life that is not already devoted to the glory of God. If it's committed to some other glory, to some other purpose, then we have no reasonable expectation that the flow of grace will continue into our lives. So that's the first question. Now the second one you might be anticipating is this, and ask yourself this as you sit before God. Am I unreservedly committed to God's grace? That is, am I utterly, absolutely dependent upon God's grace? And again, some will say yes. That'd be a good thing. Some will say no. But many more will say, I know I can't do everything on my own, but am I utterly, absolutely committed to God's grace and dependent on living each day by His grace? How would I really know that? Well, I want to suggest to you from the Scriptures three ways God graces people. Well, He designs to grace each of our lives so that our story fits with His story and our life matters and His grace flows through our lives. Okay? First is this, saving grace. You probably, maybe have heard that expression before. What do we mean by saving grace? Well, it's that message that God in Christ became a man, lived on this earth, the only perfect life ever lived, that He went to the cross, that on that cross, your sin and my sin, though none of it had ever been committed yet, was laid on Him, and that there on the cross, He made atonement and paid the price for our sin. That He died the death we should have legally been required to die forever and ever and ever. Because the wages of sin is death. And that He rose again from the dead, ascended to the Father, and He's coming again someday. And that those who will believe in Christ, will turn from their old way and believe in Christ, an amazing transaction will take place. An amazing transaction will take place. We will discover that our sin was laid on Christ and judged in Christ, and there is no more judgment to be had for our sins, and that His righteousness, that perfect life and record of righteousness lived in a human body on earth, fulfilling all the demands of God, is then credited to our account. So that when you turn from your sin and you embrace Christ, you are declared righteous. It's called justification. You are justified before God. You are declared righteous. You don't become righteous instantly because you pray a prayer and receive Christ as your Savior or whatever. And the next moment, you're just as liable to say something you shouldn't have said or do something you shouldn't have done or whatever. But you are declared righteous. And in an instant, your standing before God is changed in heaven. And you are received as the child of God. You are set apart to God as His very own. And He embraces you and keeps you as His child. That's a gift of grace, isn't it? When you hear that message, then you turn away from your old life and you turn to Christ. you have embraced the saving grace of God. And you are instantly made new, a new creation, regenerated to eternal life. You are declared righteous. You're justified. And in an instant, your entire existence, your entire identity changes. Have you received the saving grace of God in Christ? Are you sure? Well, if you haven't, you can do it right now before we even get up. We're not going to stop. We're going to delay. Right where you sit, you can, in simple transaction before God, you can just say, God, I never quite heard it that way, and I want that. And you turn away, and God, I'm yours, and I absolutely give myself to you right now. But if you have embraced just this moment or some other time the grace of God in Christ, the saving grace, well, then there's a second way that grace comes to your life. That's sanctifying grace. It's a big word, but it means to be set apart to something. From one thing to another thing. You're set apart. Sanctifying grace. This is God's work to make you more like Christ. Saving grace happens in an instant. You repent and you believe and you are born again, made a child of God. You are justified, declared righteous in His presence. Instantly it all changes. Sanctifying grace takes place over a lifetime. It's a process that unfolds as He more and more and more makes you like His Son Jesus. Now, you over here receive Christ as your Savior. Are you instantly a righteous and holy person? No. You're declared to be such, and God deals with you on the basis of Christ's righteousness and declares you to be that. But in your actual experience, you are not yet righteous and holy. So through sanctifying grace, He goes to work on that. And He begins to unfold life and work through the things of life and through His Word and through other people and through your prayer life and His work in your life. And He begins to make you more and more and more and more like Jesus. And that's a lifetime project God's committed to in my life and yours. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in a region called Galatia, and he said that all of his labor, all of his work, all of his prayer over them was for this purpose, until Christ be formed in you. Until you're so much like Christ that it could be said that Christ is in you. He wrote to the Philippian Christians, and he said, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, until every thought is turned and you begin to think the very thoughts of God and move and think and reason and view things the way God does. There's work yet to be done in sanctifying grace. He wrote to the Christians in the city of Colossae, and he boiled down salvation to this. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's salvation. And he added that with all that I am, I admonish and proclaim Him and teach everyone with all wisdom so that I might present everyone perfect or mature in Christ. That's the goal. This is sanctifying grace. Double grace. The grace of saving grace that makes you a child of God and the grace of sanctifying grace that more and more and more makes you like Christ. Now, if both of those things are in place in your life and you're cooperating with God on both of those levels, I want to suggest, now until that's true, we're not ready to move on to this next one. But when you say, yes, I've embraced God's grace, His saving grace through Christ, and although not perfectly, I am going with Him in this process of becoming more like Jesus, and I'm responding to what He's doing, and I'm taking in His Word, and I'm in a fellowship of people that's helping me in this, and I'm becoming more like Christ over time. If you're in that place, I want to suggest a third way God graces us that will really help us begin to put together, connect the dots into what it is our story should be. And I call this signature grace. Signature grace. See, saving grace and sanctifying grace are all the same for all believers. And I mean, although many of us receive Christ in a different way, you know, some read a book, some heard the gospel presentation at a great crusade, somebody was reading their Bible and the Holy Spirit made them realize, but it's still the same saving grace and it's still the same sanctifying grace, although God may use this in one life and that in another to really help at any given time to make you more like Christ. But when it comes to signature grace, there's something unique about it to your life. Still the grace of God, but it's very unique to you, to your person, to your experience. And I want to suggest some things that will begin to help you see some of the way that God's signature grace comes to you. Because, listen, these are all predicated on the fact that we have seen so far that God is absolutely sovereign over time and space and nations and people and everything that goes on. He is absolutely Lord over it all. And everything that's taken place in your life and in all of history, He is known about and He's allowed or directed, and He's providentially governed it all. Okay, so signature grace. Here's some cues that would begin to help you see and connect some dots. Where you grew up and the kind of family you were born into. Where did you grow up and what was the kind of family? You say, oh, that wasn't good. Well, okay, whatever. You answer the questions, but God is sovereign over that. And you were born to that family and you were born into that place. Think about the education that you've received or are receiving. Think about the culture and language you were raised in. Now, we know from God's purpose that His mission is global. It is so that His grace might be extended and His glory demonstrated to all of creation. But somewhere in the vast configuration of all of the global work of God, you were born in a particular culture with a particular language. Where was that? How was that? Think about the temperament you were born with, born with. Some of you might feel like you were cursed with a certain temperament. You weren't, but you were made that way. You just have a bent to respond or look or see things a certain way, express yourself certain ways. God was sovereign in that. Think about the natural abilities that you've been graced with. And some of those may be things that are just yours by birth and inborn into you, that's in the genes. And you can do this because it's just the way you are. Others might have come through your experiences. And somewhere along the line, you figured out how to do a Rubik's Cube in 1.2 seconds or something. But, that's some natural ability that you've got. Think about the experiences of your life, both positive and negative. You say, oh, man, some of those negative, but God is sovereign over that. Okay, we're at this moment, just know that He sat at Lord, He saw it all. He initiated some, He allowed some. We're not going to unscramble all the loose ends of sovereignty and free will. Now, but just know that God providentially has been watching over your whole life. Think of your experiences. Think about how you came to Christ. Was it reading a book? Was it hearing the gospel at a great crusade? Some friend shared with you over coffee or reading your Bible and the Spirit illumined your heart to understand you gave your life to Christ? How was it you came to Christ? Think about the early influences in your Christian life. Who taught you? Who gave you books to read? What books did you read early? What are the things that shaped your Christian understanding of things? The people that influenced you. Think about the sanctified hopes and dreams and desires that God has placed in your life. That's not to say every hope or dream or aspiration in your life is sanctified and honoring to God, but it is to say that I think that God puts things in our hearts and burdens us and causes delight in certain things. And that it may not be just exactly what it ought to be yet, but there's something in there that might help you see the signature grace of God upon your life as part of His plan for you. And then what spiritual gifts has He invested in you? That when the Holy Spirit shows up and is given free reign in your life, here's how He shows Himself as He works through you. See, part of discovering your place in God's story is studying carefully the fingerprint of God's grace on your life. And you may say, I didn't know there was any fingerprints of God on my life. Oh, there are, all over it. So, but I was running from God my whole life. That doesn't mean His fingerprints aren't on it. He knows. He's been there, been pursuing you. So I suggest to you that this principle we stated earlier is absolutely true, that when you discover how God is uniquely committed to pouring His grace into your life, you are well on your way to discovering how He intends to pour His grace through your life. That's how your story is told. It's how you take the grace of God, the life He gives you, and you live it out. So ask yourself, can you give an absolute, unqualified yes to both of those questions? I am absolutely committed to the glory of God, and I am absolutely unreservedly committed to the grace of God. If you can answer yes to both questions, then more than figuring out your story, you need to live out your story. And you said, I can't even figure out what that means. What is that about? Well, that simply means that if you will live your life committed to the glory of God, committed to relying on the grace of God, that God will, as you go out and you do the next thing God shows you, the right thing to do, and you do what you know to be the will of God, and you're absolutely committed to those two things, your story will become what it should be. God's going to make sure you get in the path you should be in. Your story will be written as God wants it to be written. You give Him those two things, and He'll write the story through your life. But He's more committed to His glory than you are. And He's more committed to giving you His grace than you are to receiving it. And He will make your story a part of His story, and whether you deem it to be a large or small part, whether you feel like it's noticeable or obscure, or it's powerful or it's weak, or whatever it may be, your story will matter and it will make a contribution. And in the end, you will say, my story has been a part of God's story. And that's the greatest delight of my life. Here and in eternity. And you say, well, does that really work? I mean, is that really all? You haven't told me whether I should be a printer or a pipe fitter. You haven't told me yet whether I should marry this person or that person. Well, I don't know those things. But God says, if you'll be utterly, absolutely committed to my glory and utterly, absolutely dependent on my grace, I'll make sure you get that all the way it ought to be. I'll unfold it over time and you'll see it and you'll be in the place where you can embrace it and with gladness and joy and pursue it and be used. Will it really work? Well, I want to show you how it worked in the life of one man, David. You know him from the Old Testament, King David. You know the story of David. You know that he was a shepherd boy that God had anointed, through Samuel, had anointed Saul to be the first king over Israel, and that Saul hadn't worked out so well, and God was displeased with him. And so God told Samuel, I'm going to have you anoint a different king. Go to the sons of Jesse. It'll be one of the sons of Jesse. And so he goes, and Jesse's sons are brought there and bring David. They can't even imagine that that would possibly be the will of God. So he's out with the sheep, and they bring all the sons of Jesse across. And no. Anymore, they drag David in. God says, this is the one. He anoints David to be the next king of Israel. Can you imagine? Saul's none too thrilled with that news, and he tries to kill David multiple times, hunts him down, going to kill him and murder him. In the midst of that, Psalm 57 was written. Psalm 57, at the beginning, says it was during the time of Saul's persecution and pursuit of David to kill him, take his life. And in verse 2 of Psalm 57, David says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. In all of the confusion, I didn't ask for this, God. Why would you? You made me to be what? I'm going to be king. Now he's trying to kill me and running for my life. And I can't even live in my own home country anymore. And it's just insanely crazy. He cries out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. He's dependent. God, I'm not seeing how it's coming together, but you're going to have to make this story work. Now, we hear a very similar thing a little later in Psalm 138, verse 8. Very similar, but the tone of it all is a little different. He says, the Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. The Lord will fulfill. It's a little calmer, a little more settled, a little more conviction. little more sense of clarity about it. The Lord will fulfill His purpose. Now, I am suggesting to you that most of our lives are lived out somewhere between the pole of those two experiences. On the one hand, saying, I believe God has His hand on my life, and this is God's purpose, and God is going to fulfill His purpose in my life. On the one hand, and on the other hand, oh God, I don't understand any of this. It makes no sense to me, and I don't know how any of this could ever contribute to what you want to have happen. And I think most of our life is lived out somewhere in between those two poles. Maybe sometimes a little more over here than over there. But what I want to know is, David lived out his life, did he have a sense that God did it? You know, it worked. This story was written through my story, and my story fit with his story, and his purposes were fulfilled by my life. The answer is, absolutely. Race ahead 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Past all the prophets, past the 400 years of silence, Jesus has come. He's lived His life. He died. He rose. He ascended. And Paul is out now preaching the grace of God and extending the glory of God to the ends of the earth, like we're supposed to all do. And in the course of one of his sermons, 1,000 years after David's day, he says in Acts chapter 13, verse 36, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. When he had fulfilled God's purpose in his generation, he fell asleep. He died. He was at rest. It was written. I think what he's saying is this: if you will utterly live your life for the glory of God, utterly depend upon the grace of God, and in every encounter, every decision, every desire, every lifestyle choice, all this, if you'll make it all fit those two things, your story will be part of his story, his purposes will be fulfilled, and in your generation, in this time, your life will matter, and it will be what it should be. And a testimony of history will prove that it's true. Big or small, obscure, well-known, whatever, it doesn't matter. It'll be the story God wants you to write with your life. So I leave with you one other passage of Scripture that David wrote from Psalm 37. And I think if this is true, okay, trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Trust in the Lord. Utterly, absolutely dependent on the grace of God every moment of every day. Do good. The things you know to do to the glory of God, you know His plan, you know the basic things that would please Him, go out and do good to the glory of His name. Depending on His grace, doing good to the glory of His name, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart, which is that your story would be written, that your story would be part of His story, and that you would have a place in His plan, and that you would matter. Do that, and He'll make it so.